Turning your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Going to read the entire chapter. Text for the message is verses 3 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, hear now the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, with the fullness of him who fills all in all. Thus the reading of the holy, infallible word of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for all of the things which we find described herein, which you have done for your people, to the praise of the glory of your grace. We ask now that you would help us to glean from these writings that which will be to our encouragement and the furtherance of our sanctification and setting apart of ourselves to do that which you have predestined for us to do, that others may see and glorify your name. If there be any here who have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, let them be moved to do so through the preaching of your word as your spirit works faith in their heart. We pray these things for Christ's sake, in his name. Amen. Good morning. The title of this message is Blessed with Every Spiritual Blessing in Christ, and it is taken from verse 3. Which reads, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And that's the theme, what Paul goes on to write here. There is, in the bulletins, there's an insert which has an outline and some space for you to take notes. Feel free, please, to come if anything is unclear or you have any questions after the service. Come and let us discuss those things. I'll begin with my introduction. I have an introduction, I have 3 points, and a conclusion. And I'll try to let you know where I'm at along the way. Sometimes I listen to preachers preach and I think, is this dude still in the introduction? Did he start yet? Is he almost finished? What's going on here? So I'll try to let you know. This is my introduction, and it's a preface. So the meat of what I want to talk about is in verses 3 through 14, but the introduction follows Paul's introduction here. He writes to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So before I launch into 3 to 14, it's important for us to understand to whom this is written. This is written to saints and faithful. So the first 3 chapters of this entire letter speak primarily of what are called indicatives. Indicatives. What does that mean, indicative? Think of what it sounds like, indicate. It indicates, it points to something which is true. It's telling you something, right? It's indicative of what is, right? They're telling you something that are factual, things that are. The last 3 chapters speak primarily of imperatives, right? And these imperatives are based on the indicatives. In other words, what is an imperative? Something that's imperative, it means it's something that you are duty-bound to do. And you're duty-bound to do it because of that which is. Right? So he establishes in the first 3 chapters, these things are what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Now, because of that, or what you'll see repeatedly in Paul's epistles, is therefore, and then he writes what should be the resulting action. So the indicatives are prefaced with verbs that are past tense. In other words, these are things that are already done and established, or solidifying present tense verbs, right? These things are. They are, they're not things that are just possible, theoretical, probable. They are things that are done by God on our behalf. They're definite, complete, irrevocable, unquestionable, undoubted, sure, in no need of supplement or addition. And in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, it is finished. These are things that are, you can take confidence in. It is written to saints and faithful ones. What is saints? When you look at the Greek word, and I'm not a Greek scholar, I've not been to seminary, I just looked it up. What is that word? Hagios, saints. I mean something sacred, morally blameless, pure, consecrated, or a saint. That's what we are. That's what it means when he writes to these people as saints. This is who you are. This is not something you're ascribing to become if you try hard enough. If you apply the secrets of the wisdom that you can find here, if you find the secret code and you apply it, then you can become a saint. You are a saint. He's writing to people who are saints. Okay, and he also calls them faithful. Well, let me back up a second. So saints, it also is related to 2 other Greek words, hagnos and thalpo. Hagnos means something which is innocent, modest, perfect, clean, pure. And thalpo, something which is fostered and cherished. So what does that mean? When he's writing to these people as saints, he's writing to cherished, innocent, morally pure people of God. They're called faithful. The Greek word there, pistos, means something which is trustworthy, sure, and true. Again, these are indicatives. This is what you are as a believer in Jesus Christ. So now, this letter is written to these folks. Why? For their encouragement. All of the Bible is written to the people of God. These are not evangelistic writings. They're used as the basis for which Christians go out and conduct evangelism. But the Bible is written to the people of God. In other words, this is not written so that you might find out how you may become the people of God. This is written under the assumption that you are the people of God. Now hear these things. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Not hear, O general populace of the earth. here's some stuff, and if you apply it right, if you figure it out, then you too can become the people of God. So, if you look at the Old Testament, the Old Testament's not written to the Egyptians, the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Babylonians, the Hittites, the Hivites. It's written to Israel. Who was Israel? At that point in time, that was the visible church. That was where the church was found. Those who believed in Yahweh and Jehovah were the nation of Israel. And those who wanted to join themselves with their lot became Israelites. Okay? The primary purpose of the scriptures, according to 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17. Let's turn there quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're still in the introduction, by the way. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He writes, "And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, that's what all scripture is written for. So that's what Ephesians is written for. It's written that the man of God may be equipped for that. So it's written for what? For making believers wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's written for doctrine or teaching. That's what Reverend Rifford preached on last week. Doctrine. It's written for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so that the Christian can be complete and thoroughly equipped for good works. In the New Testament, if you look at how the letters begin to the churches, when Paul writes to Corinth, he writes, "To the church of God, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." In Galatians and Thessalonians, he writes them to the church in Galatia, to the church in Thessalonica. In Philippians, he writes to all the saints with the bishops and deacons, the members of the church, the officers of the church. Ephesians and Colossians are prefaced to saints and faithful ones. Again, Timothy and Titus, he addresses as his sons in the faith. Philemon is greeted along with the church in your house. James merely writes his letter, he says, to the scattered tribes, but then over 15 times in the letter, he addresses them as brethren. Peter pens his first letter to the elect and the second to those who have obtained like precious faith. John writes to his children in the faith, he's their spiritual father, and to the elect lady and her children. Revelation, he addresses to the churches, the seven churches. And Jude writes to those who are called. So that's my introduction. This letter is written to believers for their encouragement. Understand that as you listen to it. Now, 3 points: God's works, God's purposes, and God's glory. You see here a wonderful exposition of the Trinitarian work of salvation. In the Father, Christians are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. That's verse 3. Verse 4 says, "He chose us in Him." In who? In Christ. "Before the foundations of the world. He predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus." To Himself. "He made us accepted in the Beloved." The latter part of verse 6. "And then He gathered us together in Christ." Verse 10. That's what the Father's done. In Jesus, Christians have redemption, verse 7, through His blood. We've obtained the forgiveness of sins. We're the recipients of the riches of His grace. That's verse 7. We are abounding in all wisdom and prudence. He made us, He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He made us aware of the mystery of the will of God. according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And he's made us partakers of the inheritance. Who receives an inheritance? The children. What is the Holy Spirit? How is he active in this work? In this Trinitarian work of salvation. The Holy Spirit causes us to trust, verse 13, and believe the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And he seals us, seals unto us the promises of God. Verse 14, he is the guarantee of our inheritance, and he secures us to the end and the consummation of all things. Wonderful exposition of the Trinitarian work of salvation of God. God's purposes. Why does he do these things? What's the point? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is the purpose. This is the point. Our adoption is to himself and according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of his glorious grace. According to the riches of his grace. And all his wisdom and prudence according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. There's a running theme that you should see here. God is the one at work. God is the one for whom he does these things is according to his wisdom. His riches of his grace. You don't see anything in here imperative. There's nothing in here. If you could get the riches of God's wisdom and grace, if you would but. God does these things, but you have to. If you first would, then God will. God does. I'm going to read through verses 3 through 14 again, and I'm going to read them with emphasis so you can understand what it is that's being communicated here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed. Work is done here. It's done by God. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That we should be holy and without blame there. Let's stop a minute and look at that. That's not saying he chose us so that we could, through our efforts, be holy and without blame. This is a legal standing. It's as though we are a criminal whose record has been expunged. We've received a pardon. We did evil. We did that for which we ought to be punished and sentenced. But the record's expunged. When you fill out a job application, do you have a criminal record? You can write with all confidence. Nope. There is no record. It's been expunged. So that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Many people would read that and they'd say, okay, God did that, but now I got to carry the bar. The Olympics are going on right now. I was watching the relay race. Usain Bolt. He gets the baton as the anchor of the last of the four men running the relay. And there's two guys that are kind of on his heels and there's a second wave of people. He starts to run about 10 meters. It looks like there's hope for these other two guys. After that, scratch it. Fastest man on the earth shows why he's known as such. And he wins this race by 8-9 meters, which in an Olympic race might as well be centuries and counties away. Normally you win Olympic races, bah, 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 right? The three people are all crossing right at one time. They got to go to a photo finish to see what's going on. This guy, far and away, the winner. That's what's thought of in a lot of Christianity today. Christ has done all of these wonderful things. He's died on the cross. He's lived a holy life. Now he's passing the baton to you. Now finish the race. It's not what goes on. Hello? Testing. I think I did something. Pounded the lectern. Got a little EMP blast or something. Hello. Testing. Check. Yeah, I think I shorted it out. Sorry about that. I grew up Pentecostal. I get a little excited sometimes. Christ's not passing us the baton for us to finish, for us to take. You know, he's given us a pretty healthy lead. Now we just need to carry it across to the finish line. That's not Christianity. Okay? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love is a legal standing. Look at verse 5. Having predestined us, again, God's work, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. God's work. In him we have redemption. That's a passive thing. Not in him we have all we need to obtain redemption if we try hard enough. Shorted out again on me. I didn't even get excited. Maybe it's the battery dying on me. I don't know. In him we have redemption. I'll try not to pound the lectern. He made to abound toward us. He made in all wisdom and prudence. Having made known. That means he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Right? Nothing to do with us. Which he purposed. Again, he's working in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. No mention of us. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him. It went out again. I don't know what's going on with this thing. Man. Maybe you can check on the batteries. I'll just speak loudly. Till then. So, his work. In him we have obtained an inheritance. But how you obtain an inheritance, if you know how wills work, somebody dies, the will gets read by the lawyer, and people find out what they're getting, but there's really no action done by them. Obtaining the inheritance is just you found out what you get. We were predestined by whom? By God. Again, his work. According to the purpose of him who works all things. He works. And he works all things. Not some things, not most things. He's the one working and doing all things according to the counsel of his will. Why? That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted. So two times there you see, we've trusted. And so some would say, see, we have to trust. Let's look forward a little bit. Flip over to chapter 2. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. People say, see, you got to add your faith. But the Bible says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So let's go back now. That we, verse 12 of chapter 1, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So when you hear of this trust, this is still God's work. Not yours. Why? So we can have no boasting, because all of this is to the praise of his grace. In whom also, having believed, we already know that's God's work. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption in the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Check. There we go. All right now. We live. The praise of his glory. Why does he get the praise? Why does he get the glory? Because he's the one that did the work, beloved. Remember, this word is written to believers for your encouragement. Be encouraged to know that when you find yourself in the week saying, oh my goodness, I know these imperatives that are spoken of in chapters 4, 5, and 6. I'm doing a horrible job, man. I'm falling. I've fallen 7 times. Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up. And when you find yourself despairing of your inability to do that which you know God has commanded of you, that which you know is your duty. I know I'm supposed to be doing, I'm supposed to be reading the Bible. Every time I start reading, I fall asleep. I'm supposed to be praying, but I don't even know how to pray. I just get frustrated and start crying. I just sit there sobbing in tears for 10 minutes. I ain't pray. I start thinking about what I'm supposed to be doing at work tomorrow, what time I got to get up and pray. Had an opportunity to preach the gospel, to slip something in a conversation at work, and I take the opportunity because I was fumbling over how should I say it, what should I say, what's this guy going to think. Be encouraged. All the work that is necessary for you to be cherished by God, esteemed as holy and faithful, has been done. It's a fait accompli. It is finished. Christ did the work. Take encouragement in that. Don't try to figure out, if I could just try harder next week, then I'll be, you know, I can get to that spot I'm trying to get to. The spot you need to be in, the place you're trying to get to, you're already there if your faith and your trust is in Christ. You start focusing too much on what you're doing, you got the wrong faith. You'll never find encouragement in your works. You will never, ever be able to do enough to be holy and blameless before God. Ever. So stop trying, because it's a useless endeavor. All that is necessary to be accepted is to be in Christ, and to be in Him is to have faith in Him, and then to realize, if I find within myself that faith, if my trust and my hope is in Christ, I have to praise God for even that. Point three, the end of all these things, verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. That's the point. Point's not so you can be a better person. That occurs. The Lord does sanctify us. He causes us to grow in conformity to His will. He works in us a greater and greater lamenting of sin and a hatred from it and a turning therefrom, a putting off of the old man, a putting on of the new. But that's not the great and final end game, so we can be better people. It's to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, who was the guarantee, it's speaking of the Spirit, who was the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. The purpose of that which has been done for us is that which is to be done in, through, and by us. Our desire should be to grow in knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, so we can glorify the Lord and edify our brothers and sisters. For this is the whole of the law, Jesus Himself summarized in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Westminster Larger Catechism says, what's the chief and highest end of man? His chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully enjoy Him forever. I used to work with my youngest children when they were little. I had three of them that were all born in bunches. Had like a two-year-old, a one-year-old, and an infant all at once. They got of a certain age, and the youngest was about two or three. I'd put them to bed, and I'd go through the children's catechism, which is based on the confession of faith there. Or the larger catechism. I say, who made you? And they say, God. What else did God make? God made all things. One of them used to say it like that. All things. Why did God make you in all things? And she'd say, for His own glory. Next question is, how can you glorify God? By loving Him and doing what He commands. And lastly, why ought you to glorify God? Because He made me and He takes care of me. This is why we live unto God, believers. This is why we strive to do that which is right. And when you fall down, you get up and you keep pressing, knowing that you're already accepted in the Beloved. Conclusion. Application to the believer. Later in the letter, Paul's clear to remind the Ephesian believers that they too were at one time sharing in the common condition of condemnation with all other men. And the cause of their current distinction is not in themselves. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, who has made you to differ? Not you. It's the work of God in you. The cause of your current distinction is not in themselves, rather it was, is, and continues to be the magnificent grace, love, and mercy and work of God alone on their behalf. For this reason, all boasting and pride is eliminated. It should engender thankfulness and humility in your heart. No man can look down his nose at his neighbor. We believers haven't figured out the secret code or unlocked the heavenly mystery by the application of their own reasoning and their logical analysis. We haven't realized or attained to an understanding of some spiritual truth by careful consideration and application of logic to arguments. We've been made alive, raised up, and made to sit in heavenly places as the work of God through Christ. It's all passive on our part. The active part is 100% God. You're acceptable to the Father in Christ. God has, as Colossians 1:13 says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. John Calvin says, we never become duly sensible of our obligations to Christ, nor estimate aright His kindness toward us, till we have been led to view on the other side the unhappy condition in which we formerly were, quote, without Christ, end quote. We have, believers, let me emphasize, we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. It's not something you're looking for or trying to find. They're yours. All which is necessary for us to live lives of thankful obedience are presently our possession. Our task is appropriation. Here's where we're called to be active. If you're taking notes, I'm not going to read through them, but write down Matthew 5:16 and Ephesians 2:10. What is appropriation? Here's a definition. The action of taking something for one's own use, typically without the owner's permission. That's the dictionary definition. What's the distinction as Christians we have? We not only have permission, it's our calling. Second definition, a sum of money or total of assets devoted to a special purpose. We are devoted to a special purpose, and God has devoted spiritual assets to our account for the purpose that we might glorify Him. Prayer, Bible reading, giving of your time, talents, and treasures to the work of the church. Not this local church, but the Catholic Universal Church. Rearing your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Obeying your parents, etc., etc., etc. All of the things commanded in the latter half of the book are the right and proper duties of ones who are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Don't turn away from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Having begun in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a putting together of Galatians 1:6, 3:3, and 5:16. Now to the unbeliever, if you are not personally trusting in the completed mediatorial work of Jesus Christ on your behalf, the words of this passage provide no comfort, solace, no respite for you. Apart from faith in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, perfectly righteous life and innocent sacrifice on the cross, on your behalf, you're dead in trespasses and sins and stand outside the company of believers. And judgment is all that awaits for you on the last day. And I beg of you, turn from sins and rebellion against the sovereign God and creator of the universe, the only righteous judge. Cling to His righteous provision of grace and salvation. Escape from the impending wrath against the sins of the world. God is gracious, merciful, and forgiving, and at the same time, vengeful, terrible, and awful, fearful. His holiness and His justice demand extreme punishment, both of body and soul, for those who impenitently persist in doing what's right in their own eyes. Nobody within the sound of my voice, either here or if you're hearing this as a recorded message, you don't need to fear this warning. You need but to heed God's call to faith and repentance. If you find within yourself a longing for this gift, if you lament your rebellion and hatred against the Almighty King, and you wonder in your mind, well, then what must I do to be saved? Look to Jesus and nothing more. All that this chapter has said, look to the things God has done. Accept His free gift of salvation. All that's necessary has already been done. Yahweh is the only God. The God of the Bible, of the Scriptures. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Those who turn and repent and believe must thank God and glorify Him for even this very desire and ability. God doesn't provide all which is necessary for our salvation and then wait for the final addition of our faith and repentance. He provides that part too. Why? Because in the end, all praise, all glory, all honor is due to the triune God of Holy Scriptures alone, because salvation is of, through, and to Him. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your wonderful work. Thank you for the exposition in the Scriptures, of the detailed exposition that we find of your work on behalf of saints. Thank you that you graciously offer this to all men without distinction. It's not limited to a certain people group, a race of people. It's not limited to those who are smart enough to figure it out, because you are the only one who turns the hearts and minds of men to yourself. Lord, work in our hearts and our minds that we may do those good works which you have prepared beforehand for us, that men may see them and glorify you, our loving adopted Father in heaven. If any have not this faith, Lord, grant them faith that they may believe and cling unto you, and make them a part of the company of believers, that they may live unto you to glorify you and to edify their neighbor, to love their neighbor as themselves. Hear us, Lord, for Christ's sake, we pray in His name. Amen. Amen. Let us